morning and happy Sabbath. It's always nice to be able to get up and share the things that I have been led to study. I'm getting lightheaded. I'm very nervous. I do have some things. These are the Bible verses that I will be going through today. If the deacon and deaconesses can hand these out, I try to divide them because there's more people on this side than this side. This is the bigger pile, but this way, because I do tend to run through a lot of verses, this way you'll be able to at least follow through, have them for your own studies later on if you want to go back through. And you don't have to worry about missing a verse if you didn't hear it and trying to write it down and go to the verse at the same time. You'll already have it. Let me just say, it's been my practice lately, the last couple times that I've gotten up to speak, to talk on finding the three angels' messages all throughout the Bible, because it can be found from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, and not just in the book of Revelation. The last time I showed where you could find the three angels' message in the story of Elijah. So today we are going to go through and we're going to look at the three angels' messages in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. It's the everlasting gospel, and if it's the everlasting gospel, then that means that we should be able to find what that everlasting gospel is from the book of Genesis all throughout the Bible to Revelation. So I just want to have a word of prayer before we begin. Pray the Lord calm my nerves. I'm up here shaking in my boots. Heavenly Father, even now, we ask for your spirit to be here, and I pray, Lord, that your words would be heard and that your people would receive it with an open heart, and that we will all leave here changed individuals with the new committed experience and heart for you. In Christ's name we ask, amen. We're going to begin in the book of Daniel. And we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. I want us to turn to Daniel 5 to begin. No, wait, I'm sorry. We're going to look at 1, verse 1. Daniel 1, 18 to 20. Did I put 5 on there? I put 5 on there. Please change that, because it should be on the paper that I gave you guys. It should be 1 and not 5. Because it, yeah. Let me double check my source just to be on the safe side. Let me see. No, you know what? I'm sorry. Go to Daniel 5. It was a point that I wanted to make. Daniel 5, 18 to 20. I usually write out all my verses, but I didn't want to do that this time. It says, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. We're looking at the pride that destroyed Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see his conversion. pride is a very hard thing to get over. Christ's object lessons, and you have the reference on your paper, says, there is nothing so offensive to God or so dangerous to the human soul as pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sins, it is the most hopeless, the most incurable. So that should give us a little bit of an idea of how hard it is to get over pride. Early writings states, I saw that none could share the refreshing unless they obtain the victory over every besetment, over pride, selfishness, love of the world, and over every wrong word and action. We should therefore be drawing nearer and nearer to the Lord and be earnestly seeking that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So if Ellen White was talking about getting over pride and how we will not even be able to receive the refreshing, the latter rain, which is something that we need in order to be able to stand in the last days, it's a very serious subject. So we're going to look at how Nebuchadnezzar overcame the sin of pride and a saved individual to the kingdom of God. And we're going to also see how this experience of looking at it can help us. Let's turn to Titus. Can I find it? And we're looking at Titus 2, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Excuse me. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is by the grace of God that Nebuchadnezzar overcame the pride of sin. Grace doesn't give us the excuse or the justification to sin, but it gives us the power to expel sin and moral impurities and deformities from our hearts and from our lives. And if grace gives us the power to do this, then how is it revealed to us? Let's turn to Acts and see. And we're looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So when we talk about the grace of God appearing to all men, what we're actually talking about is the gospel appearing to all men. And that is the gospel of the three angels' message, because there's only one message that goes all through the Bible, the three angels' message. So my question is, did Nebuchadnezzar actually have the everlasting gospel preached to him? And if he did, how? Because we need to see how his conversion took place. So we're going to turn to Galatians. And we're going to take a look and see how the everlasting gospel, if at all, was given to Nebuchadnezzar, how it was received. Galatians 3. And we're looking at verses 7 to 8. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So here we are seeing that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Same gospel, three angels' message. Now, does anyone know where Abraham was born? In Ur. Where is Ur? It's in Babylon. Yeah. And that's in Mesopotamia, in the southern region of Babylon. So in order for him to come out of Babylon, he had, as the Bible said, to be preached and given the gospel. He was given the three angels' message. And part of that message is to come out of Babylon. He literally came out of Babylon. So that same message was also preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? If Abraham, the father of the Muslims and the Christians, can be given this gospel and saved, and he was in Babylon, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar could be given that same message and come out of Babylon and saved as well. Let's start our story and go back to Daniel 1. First, you know what? We need to go to Revelation, because I always like to make it a point to have everyone know what the three angels' message is. So let's go to Revelation 14 so we can see what the three angels' messages is. Revelation 14, and we're going to read verses 7 to 10. I'd like us to do that collectively. Things seem to stick more when you actually audibly say them. Starting at verse 7, all together, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And they followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb of God. Keep those messages in your mind so that when you go back now and we look at the story, you can see where each message falls into place as it's given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now we can go back to Daniel 1. And we are looking at verse 20. Verse 20 says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Daniel and his companions were 10 times wiser. Question is why? How come these boys were so much smarter than all of the other magicians and astrologers in the realm of the kingdom in Babylon? Well, let's see. Let's turn to Psalm. Psalms 111. And we're looking at verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." You want to be wise? The Bible just told us how we can have that happen. By fearing the Lord, it says that's the beginning of wisdom. But how do we actually know that someone really fears the Lord? Because there's a lot of people that say that they fear the Lord. How do we know also that someone actually has a true understanding, and an understanding that's spiritual as well as intellectual? We'll find the answer to that. Let's turn over to Job. And we're looking at verse 28. Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Praise God. So when we have a true understanding of the Lord and a true fear of God, our fear first is going to come with keeping his commandments and all of his laws. The understanding comes in when we depart from those things that are evil. And that's what the Bible says. Because the education that we should receive should lead us and cause us to fear God and keep his commandments and to depart from evil or sin. False education will cause us to do the total opposite. Let's look at Deuteronomy. And we are turning to verse chapter 4, Deuteronomy 4. And we're looking at verses 5 to 8. Deuteronomy 4, 5 to 8. It says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before ye this day?" Okay. So our wisdom in the sight of all the nations is the statutes and the commandments and the principles that God has given us in his word. This is what caused Nebuchadnezzar to say that these boys are 10 times wiser than the magicians and the astrologers in all of his realm. They feared God and they gave him glory. How did Nebuchadnezzar not only see these boys fear God, but also give him glory. Because we already seen that they're showing that they have a fear of God. We want to see how Nebuchadnezzar sees that they give God glory. Daniel 1, we're going to go back to Daniel. And we're going to read verse 8. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't want to defile his body. Why? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, we've been taught that to receive the food from the king's table was supposed to be looked at as an honor. And I don't know too many people who have actually refused to take food from the king and have lived. These boys, they did that. But why doesn't Daniel want to defile his body? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. What's the big deal with defiling your body? It's just meat. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're looking at verse 16 and 17. First Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Are we holy? Are we holy? Amen. So why would we want to defile the temple of God if we're holy? Let's turn over a few pages. 1 Corinthians 6. And we're looking at verse 19 to 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And ye are not your own. I had to say that again just for myself. And ye are not your own, because sometimes I really forget that. I truly do. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I need to read that verse more often. But this is why Daniel did not want to partake of the meat from the king's table. He did not want to defile his body. He knew that his body was a temple of God. Therefore, defiling it with the meat from the king's table, because he did not want to put anything in the holy temple of God that should not be there. Okay. So that's how he did it. Let's also look at 1 Corinthians 10. So we need to see how this shows glory. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're looking at verse 31, 33. And it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So do we see Daniel and the three Hebrew boys giving glory to God? I see it. So Nebuchadnezzar saw the fear of God. He saw the glory of God being demonstrated before his eyes, which is all part of the first angel's message. And just a point, the health reform message is tied to the first angel's message. And I think that's something that we should keep in mind. And when we are before people and showing them what we put into our bodies, we're not going to defile our body, because we need to, as a living witness, show the first angel's message to individuals. So now we've seen the fear of God, the glory of God. Now we need to see, was there an hour of judgment? Let's go back to Daniel 1. We're going to read Daniel 1, verses 12-16. It says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. When you see, numbers have a lot of meaning behind them in the Bible. When you see 10-day testing period, it's a symbol that after those 10 days, there's going to be a judgment. What's our standard of judgment? What are we being judged upon? The commandments of God. There's 10 of them. That's what God is going to judge us by. So we're looking at this 10-day period. Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible where there was a 10-day period before judgment came? What are we living in? We're living in that period, the Day of Atonement. Let's turn to Leviticus. And we're looking at Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23-28. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. This is a time, a day that we know that we are living in, which we should be trying to rid ourselves of every last sin, crying and mourning and asking God for new hearts, new minds, new characters that fully reflect Christ. But here we see Nebuchadnezzar now, because there's this 10-day period before judgment, after the 10 days judgment has come, and we know that the boys had a fairer countenance, than those of the others, because they stuck to man's original diet, which is found in Genesis 1:29. So a benefit of keeping God's law is shown also if we look in Daniel Let's turn back to Daniel. Always have y'all flipping. Daniel 1 and verse 9. Because this is a benefit of keeping God's law. It says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Weren't they their enemies? Aren't they the ones that brought them into captivity? How are they going to come into favor with these, with their captors, their enemies? Let's go to the next verse. Let's turn to Proverbs. And we will see Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thy heart, so shalt thou find what? Favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's nice. I like that. So that's all I got to do if I want to have favor with my enemies, is just keep the laws of God. Okay, so we do have some nice benefits with being God's children. So we see that the boys are keeping the commandments of God, and Nebuchadnezzar was clearly able to see the fear of God, the glory of God, and an hour of judgment that came for the boys. First angel's message. Let's take a look at the second angel's message. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar is going through a conversion experience. And a lot of times when we do things, we're praying for people, we don't know what is working on the inside of that person's heart. And all through this, God is working on Nebuchadnezzar's heart. First, with the first angel's message, his exposure to that. Now we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's exposure to the second angel's message. Do we remember what that message is? Babylon is fallen. All right. Daniel chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 10 to 12. It says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can shew the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king nor ruler that ask such thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can shew it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Here we see Nebuchadnezzar upset and mad at the false teachings of Babylon. He realizes that he was lied to. The false education of Babylon had deceived him. And he was angry, and so angry that he wanted to now destroy all the wise men of Babylon, which included Daniel and his friends. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to see that the wisdom of Babylon had become foolish. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. I pray to God that this is clear to everyone. Isaiah chapter 44, and we're going to look at verse 24 and 25. It says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. So he sees that the wisdom of Babylon is foolish and also turned backwards. I need to show y'all an illustration of what it is to turn backwards and to show you that backwards is synonymous with falling away. Let's look in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and we're looking at verse 17. Genesis 49:17 says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. So backwards is synonymous with falling away. And the wisdom of Babylon has fallen. And Nebuchadnezzar is seeing this. This was prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Let's turn there. Jeremiah 50. It was prophesied, fall of Babylon. And if you read, when you get a chance, the books of Jeremiah 50 to 52, you will see the whole second angel's message of the fall of Babylon prophesied there. We're looking at Jeremiah 50, and we're going to verse 35 and 38. 35-38. Says, a sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. Remember that word. A sword is upon the liars. Just remember that word. And they shall dote. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed. A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Is not the king Nebuchadnezzar mad? He's mad. He's mad upon his idol. Okay? So we see that Babylon is the land of graven images. And if we turn over to Jeremiah 51, verse 7. We see it says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. They drank the wine and they are mad. What is the wine? and the idols. See what they are represented. The idols of Babylon are represented by the wine of Babylon. And to partake of them will make us mad. Let's turn to Habakkuk. Can we find it? It's such a little book. Can I find it? That's the question. Habakkuk. Let's see. Habakkuk, and we are going to chapter 2. And we are looking at verse 15, 16, and 18. Do we all have it? Amen. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Dumb indeed. Dumb idols. Okay. The makers of the images, synonymous with these teachers of lies. As God's word teaches us the truth from a true teacher of God, we will receive the truth. But we're to beware of teachers of lies. What are we supposed to be teaching? Let's turn to Isaiah 28. Because Nebuchadnezzar is like really upset because he's got these people up in here that are teaching, but they're teaching false, something that's false. Something that we have so-called come out of from leaving Babylon. 28, and we're looking at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Okay. So this is what we're supposed to be teaching. Knowledge and doctrine. And if we go up to verse 7, because this was a question here in verse 9 that was asked. Whom shall teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Verse 7 says, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They erred in vision. They stumble in judgment. Yeah, I'd say Nebuchadnezzar should be really upset because he's been tricked into believing false doctrine, and he's been given false knowledge. So when we speak about the wine of Babylon, we are talking about the doctrine of Babylon in the educational system of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar sees that it's fallen. It has failed him. Let's turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 46 and 47. It says, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. But this right here, what the king is doing, he is showing how they worship in Babylon. He is showing that the religion of Babylon is the religion of worshiping man or worshiping self. He fell at the feet of Daniel when he saw that his wise men had failed him. This is the second angel's message, because we are seeing Babylon fall. I want you to see what it is that caused Nebuchadnezzar to see that God was in Daniel and what caused him to fall. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And we are going to chapter 14. We're looking at verse 22 to 25. It says, whereof tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Did we not just see that in Daniel? The king fell and claimed that there is God in him. Not too hard to have that same thing happen to us. We're living by the standards that God has given us, for people to actually see God in us and to admit that they see Christ in us. So prophecy caused Nebuchadnezzar to see God in Daniel and fall before him. That was the second angel's message. Let's look at the third angel's message. And so far in Daniel 1, we've seen the first angel's message. In Daniel 2, we've seen the second angel's message. What do you think we're going to see in Daniel 3? We're going to see the third angel's message. Let's look at 3, and we're looking at verse 15 to 19. It says, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, okay, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not,
Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. All right. Did anybody catch what we just saw there? Did anybody see the three angels' message, the third angel's message right there? Anybody? Did we see the third angel's message? I need to know that this is like becoming clear to y'all. The three Hebrew boys just preached to the king the third angel's message. But if not, we are still not going to bow down. Okay. Let's go to Revelation 14. And we're looking at 9 through 11. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they had no rest day nor night who worshipped the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. These boys just said, we are not bowing down to that image. We refuse to take the mark. I hope we'll be able to do that same thing when the Sunday law is passed. Amen. Because that's the end of our probationary period. So, let me catch my place. The three of them got put into the fire, and we don't talk about the fourth angel's message too much, but this is in here too. If we turn over to verse 28 of Daniel 3, we're going to take a quick look at that fourth angel. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Praise the Lord. So by this time, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar was really convinced, because he's been exposed to first angel's message, second angel's message, and the third angel's message. And now he's about to see or be exposed to the fourth angel's message. Do we know what that fourth angel's message is? Let's take a look at Revelation 18. And it's a repetition of the second angel's message, basically. Revelation 18, 1 to 4. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lighted up with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the inhabitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I
heard another angel from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Okay. All right. So the same way, and in the spirit of prophecy talks about this, the same way that the image of the beast is set up in the book of Daniel is going to be the same way that it is going to be set up for us in the last days. This is a very important thing to look at and understand. So we know we have a clear map and knowledge and understanding of how, what to expect, how the Sunday law is going to come about. If we turn, well, we don't have to turn there, but Revelation 13, 15, and Daniel 3, the two of them go hand in hand in terms of the Sunday law. The fourth angel's message is what we are on. We are looking at now because we just seen Nebuchadnezzar see that fourth angel come into play. Daniel 4, let's look at 13. And I want to make a note of something after we read Daniel 4, 13 to 14. It says, and I saw in the vision of my head, this is Nebuchadnezzar's exposure to the fourth angel's message. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher of an holy one come down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. In the spirit of prophecy, youth instructor, November 1st, 1904, under Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, she expounds upon who this holy watcher is. And we know and we understand that it was Jesus Christ that was shown. So here we see the fourth angel coming down of Revelation 18, announcing the fall to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream. But it was based upon condition. After Daniel relayed his prophecy, he gave some counsel to the king. And the council says in Daniel 4:27, says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Nebuchadnezzar is being told to break off his sins by righteousness. So what we are seeing here is prophecy and righteousness by faith. One is a message and one is an experience. Righteousness by faith is needed to break off our sins only as we understand the great truths of prophecy for our time. It's the latter rain experience. And there are some that don't fully understand what the latter rain actually is. But it's a message and it's an experience. It's the third angel's message. And if we look in Revelation 14, verse 12, we'll see it. says, here are they that keep the commandments of God. That's the message. That's the message that we are to preach, of keeping the commandments. And the faith of Jesus Christ, that is righteousness by faith. That's the experience. So there's a message and there's the experience, and you cannot separate the two. That's the latter rain experience. Revelation 18, 1-4 was shown to Nebuchadnezzar because he was allowed to see the glory of God and his righteousness come down in the dream. That was his exposure to the fourth angel's message. And the reason why he was given this was in hopes that he would break free from his pride. And that was the beginning topic, I guess we'd like to say, for the message of breaking free from pride. But Nebuchadnezzar chose to disregard the message. And he went through a year of probation and was put on a raw food diet, so to speak. He was no longer allowed to eat, you know, the meat of Babylon. And he was taken away from the sights and sounds of Babylon. So he got a chance to experience country living, which, you know, we all should get a chance to experience that, too. I heard it's quite lovely. Maybe not in the same manner that Nebuchadnezzar did it, but still, you know, all the same good. So he got a chance to get away. You know, he had his diet changed. He had a different atmosphere, place of living. And he had the dew fall upon his back the whole time that he was out there just laying on the ground. And because now his mind is becoming clear because his diet is changed, and we know how connected our body and our spiritual man is, his mind is clearing up, and so now he's able to hear the Spirit of God speaking to him. Again, health reform, it's very important. So as these things are taking place and he is getting this dew poured upon him, Moses says, my doctrine shall fall as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew and the small rain upon the tender herbs and the showers upon the grass. Nebuchadnezzar basically was experiencing the early and the latter rain experience as the dew was falling upon him and truth was being revealed to him. So now we have 7 years that have passed over him. And I'm going to get to this one day, the longest time prophecy in the Bible, the 25:20. And if you times these 7 years, it comes up to 2,520 days. Let me say it right. And that also, you'd be surprised to see 2,520 all through the Bible as well. Later study. But if we look at Isaiah, go back to Isaiah, and we're going to look at 44. And 3. Says, for I will pour, hope you heard that, Isaiah 44, verse 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring. So right now, and I don't know how many people, when you go through the Bible, you catch, there's this whole thing of a scattering and a gathering, which has to do with the whole 25-20 prophecy, time prophecy. It's a scattering, a period of being scattered, God's people being scattered, and then a period of God's people being gathered back together again. And if you pay attention to the wording, Isaiah says it a lot, Jeremiah says it a lot, a lot of the prophets say it a lot. They talk about a scattering and a gathering. So right now we are seeing that Nebuchadnezzar has been scattered. He's been put out. But at the end of the 2520 days or the 7 years, he is gathered back together again. And he has had the Spirit of God poured out on him for all this time. And this is one of the most powerful conversions that anybody can go through. Let's look at Daniel. We are coming to a close. Let's look at Daniel 4. And we're looking at verse 34. It says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What dost thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." I heard that it is a fearful thing to be humbled by the hands of the Lord. It's better that we do it ourselves. So his senses were gathered back to him, and he got to see the first, second, third, and even the fourth angel's message. And this, if you don't know, was written by Nebuchadnezzar as a testimony to what the God of heaven can do. And he sent it out to everyone so that they could see what happened as a testimony in his life of how God works. 17 years passed after his experience, and he never fell back. Pray if I make it to heaven, I get a chance to talk to him about that country living and change the diet that he had. But I would just like to ask if there is anybody that may feel that in some manner, no matter how big or how small you think it is, that pride has taken some kind of grip and hold over a part of your life. If you would like to, turn that over to Jesus and allow him to claim that. Give it to him instead of him having to force and take it from you like he did with Nebuchadnezzar. If you'd like to do that, I ask that you would stand with me as we have our closing prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your word, for this testimony that Nebuchadnezzar has given to us, so that we are able to see the power of your work, the majesty of your hand. Your word, Lord, is so far-reaching that it can get soften even the hardest of hearts. And Lord, I know that there have been many times in my life where I have felt self-sufficient, that as long as I have a job, I can provide for myself, for my family, whatever needs I have. I can do this and I can do that. And I think we say I too much. That was the thing that caused Lucifer to fall, because I got in his way. I don't want I to get in my way of salvation. So I pray, Lord, that everyone that is under the sound of my voice this morning be touched by your word and turn over whatever I that stands in their way, so that we may be able to stand before a holy God and continue to give the three angels, yet four angels, message. Cleanse us, Father. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.